Our second reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, reading from chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. This year, as you may know, was the 50th anniversary of the Ecumenical Lenten series sponsored by the Thornhill Ministerial Association. For 50 years, the churches of Thornhill have been gathering together for special worship services throughout the season of Lent. It's quite remarkable, really, that this has been going on for so long, because it's not an easy thing to bring churches from different traditions together in one place. We all do things a little bit differently, and we all have slightly different ways of understanding the Christian faith. But in these ecumenical services, we seek to reach across our differences and find ways to celebrate what we have in common. At this point in time, when the Christian church is increasingly under stress in this country, it's an important thing for us to do. As we came to the final service in this year's series, there was a lot of interest in what the last of our special guest preachers was going to say. The Reverend Dr. Sherry DeNovo is the minister at Trinity St. Paul's United Church in Toronto. She's also a former member of the provincial legislature, having served as an MPP at Queen's Park until just a few months ago. There were those who wondered how she was going to approach her sermon. Would she be controversial? Would she be political? But when it came time for her to preach, the biggest surprise was that she sounded, well, like a Baptist. At one point in her sermon, she said something that she knew would be more controversial in her own church than anywhere else. As she talked about the theme of this year's series, which was the Apostles' Creed, she said she's never understood those who can't accept one of the major parts of the creed, the one that refers to the virgin birth. She said, "We're talking about a God who created infinite numbers of stars and galaxies. If we believe in that God, is it really so hard to believe that this God can cause a baby to be born without a father?" Easter Sunday may seem like a strange time to bring up the topic of the virgin birth, but the principle at play is actually quite relevant on this day when we celebrate the resurrection. There are many preachers on Easter Sunday who worry about how they're going to convince people that Jesus really was raised from the dead. But if we believe in a God who created the universe out of nothing, is it really so hard to believe that this God could bring life out of death. Admittedly, up until that very first Easter Sunday, nobody had imagined that such a thing was possible. Until that first Easter Sunday, death was a dark abyss of nothingness from which no one could ever hope to escape. Until that first Easter Sunday, the idea of life coming out of death was simply inconceivable. When the women came to Jesus' tomb very early on that first day of the week, they came as people who knew all too well that death was very much in the ascendancy. They came as people who knew all too well that death was the destroyer of life and the destroyer of hope. They didn't come because they were expecting to find Jesus alive. No rational person would have expected that. They came because they were doing their duty regarding the burial of the dead. They were there to anoint his body. They came in grief. They came in sorrow. They came in despair. So they were not at all prepared for what they found. The tomb was open. The massive stone that had covered its entrance had been rolled away. Not knowing what that could possibly mean, they looked inside. But they did not see what they expected to see, which was Jesus' body. Instead, they saw a young man in a white robe sitting there. Jesus' body was nowhere in sight. The whole scene was very alarming, to say the least. This white-robed young stranger spoke to them, saying, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And in response to this, Mark tells us, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It was, of course, a perfectly natural response. They had always believed that death was a door that led to oblivion. They had always believed that it was impossible for life to come out of death. They had always believed that death was irreversible. If they were certain of only one thing in life, that was it. Barbara Brown Taylor tells of the time that she, rather bizarrely, made pets out of a couple of spiders that had made a home for themselves in her kitchen. She says they were small, black, and furry with red dots on their backs. They played chase on the water faucet and hid from each other in the African violet. They provided early morning entertainment, and they presumably ate bugs, so I was glad to have them. Unlike Barbara Brown Taylor, I'm not so sure I would become quite so fond of a pair of spiders. And I might not react the way she did when one day she found one of them on its back on the windowsill with its legs curled up. She says she was quite distressed to see that a jar lid had fallen on the spider. She says, "I turned him over with a toothpick and let him lie in state there in the sun." But after a few days, she says she noticed something unusual. The dead spider seemed to look plumper for some reason. A few days after that, its legs began to uncurl. Barbara took a toothpick and lifted one of the legs, and the spider pulled it back ever so slightly. It was definitely alive. Barbara's husband, Ed, was very unnerved by this. He said, "That spider was dead. This is definitely creepy. Why was it creepy? Because in the normal course of events, Barbara says, what is dead stays dead. And if it comes back to life again, that is because it was not dead after all. There was a spark of life left in it that was breathed on and brought back to life, so that death was pushed away for a little while longer. And that is miracle enough for most of us. But when the women came to the tomb that morning, they did not discover that Jesus had just appeared to be dead. They discovered that he really was dead, and yet he had risen. This was something completely unimaginable. How could Jesus really be alive again? How could life come out of the nothingness of death? It could only happen by an act of God. It could only happen by the act of a God who is far greater than anything our minds can conceive. It could only happen by the act of a God who is able to create the whole universe out of nothing. The God we worship is precisely that kind of God. In Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. In other words, it's the same principle at work in both cases. The God who can create the universe out of nothing can certainly give life to the dead. Creation and resurrection are two sides of the same coin. They both flow from the same creative power. They both reflect the infinite power of God. When the women encountered the empty tomb on that first Easter morning, they must have thought that God had temporarily suspended the normal laws of nature. They must have assumed that God had, for that brief moment, rolled back the ordinary rules that apply to someone who is dead. It must have looked like God was doing a one-of-a-kind event, keeping death at bay just for this one person, for just this one time. But in reality, what had taken place on this Easter morning was even bigger than that. What had happened was not just a one-time event. On that first Easter morning, a whole new world was emerging. This was the first indication that God was going to do something no less amazing than creating the universe. This was the first step towards God's ultimate goal, God's ultimate goal of making an entirely new creation. In this new creation, death will no longer prevail. In this new creation, life will be victorious. When this new creation is finally brought to completion, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection of Jesus is the first glimpse of this new future that God is going to bring about. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee God gives us that we are not going to be consigned to the nothingness of death. God promises us instead that he will give us life beyond anything we can imagine. Resurrection life, eternal life, life that belongs to the world to come. The power of God to create something out of nothing is a power that gives us an unshakable hope. We need that hope. Because in the face of death, we still feel very frail, very fragile, very inadequate. Because Jesus is risen, we can have hope that we will be raised with him if we have faith in him. If we have faith, we can know that what lies ahead of us is not darkness and death, but life in all its fullness, life in the presence of God. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not is constantly using his power to create something out of nothing. This power is at work in all kinds of ways, not just in the creation and the resurrection. God also moves in less dramatic ways to create something out of nothing when he does things like creating faith where there is no faith. That, if you think about it, is also part of the Easter story. After the crucifixion, the faith of Jesus' followers was turned to ashes. And yet the God who creates out of nothing gave them back their faith. He created faith where there was no faith. And through the Holy Spirit, he made that faith burn so brightly that the glorious truth of the resurrection quickly spread throughout the world. Over the past few months in our church, we have become increasingly aware of how God is still creating faith where there is no faith. God is doing this right now in surprising parts of the world. In recent months, we've welcomed newcomers to our midst from places where faith in Jesus is almost unimaginable, places where Christians are persecuted, Bibles are banned, and the gospel is suppressed. But the God who created the universe and raised Jesus from the dead is able to produce faith in places where for many years it seemed hardly possible. God was at work in these places with his life-giving power. God was at work to draw people to him. God was at work to create something extraordinary and new. This is a truth that should encourage us as Christians in this land, where all too many churches are struggling and faith seems increasingly to be in short supply. When we find ourselves becoming disheartened over the future of the church in this country, just remember that the God we worship is not done creating something out of nothing. He is not done building his new creation. And his power to call into being things that were not will ensure that his kingdom will continue to advance in surprising and unexpected ways. On Easter Sunday, God defeats death and creates new life. Because of this, we can live in hope. Because of this, we can hold fast to our faith. Because of this, we can sing with joy as we look forward to the new future that has already begun. Let us pray. O God, we are thankful that at Easter you remind us of your infinite power. We are thankful that you remind us that you can give life to the dead, just as you did for the crucified one, Jesus our Lord. By your Holy Spirit, keep this truth ever before us and inspire us to live in faith and hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.